Right, tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and 18, which begins a new four-chapter section. We've been studying the kings of the south, kings of Judah, begin with chapter 10. Chapters 10, 11, and 12, we studied the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Chapter 13, we studied Abijah, Abia in Hebrew, but Abijah. In chapters 14, 15, and 16, we studied the life of Asa, all descendants, sons descending down. When we finished chapter 16 last time, Asa had died. They experienced a great revival with Asa, and now we're going to study about his son Jehoshaphat, chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20, and chapters 17 and 18 for tonight. Another revival with Jehoshaphat as he takes up the influence of his father Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. Yes.
It's just not literally his father. It's just.
Well, here's I was just getting ready to mention the fact that in the Greek translation, the word David is not found. Many believe that. The Hebrew text is corrupted in a way that the word David was added, and it was mentioned his father Asa, that he walked in the ways of his father Asa. David is in the Hebrew text, and a father David would have to do with, of course, his descendant, the father from which he was descended from, much like Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is the son of David. The son of Abraham. It wasn't his literal son, it was his descendant. But I think it's interesting, the word former or first kind of gives it away. The writer, the chronicler, seems to be emphasizing the fact that Jehoshaphat, though he walked in the ways of his father Asa, both of them walked in the way that David did at the beginning of his life. Not at the end, but at the beginning. The former days of David, his father. It's kind of interesting that the word former or first would be in the text, emphasizing a certain time period. And this seems to be what the text is indicating, is that when there was revival, when God blessed people, is at the phases and times in their life when they were obedient to the Lord. When they were not obedient to the Lord is when they had trouble. We're seeing this up and down, like Asa did great up until the last portions of his life. So the text indicates that there was peace, there was no war, that God blessed when people, when the kings promoted his word and had his word taught and had his word obeyed. When they turned in disobedience to the Lord, that's when they seemed to have wars, and that's when things just kind of caved in for them. So it's kind of interesting, the emphasis here would be on David's life, that Asa, his father, also followed, because we saw in Asa that he walked in the ways of David and Solomon, and all of those who were obedient to the Lord walked in the ways of David and Solomon, the same way they walked with the Lord, which is the emphasis of Scripture, is that there are those who have walked with the Lord before us. They have shown us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, they have shown us the pitfalls. Israel, for example, they have shown us what it's like to not walk with the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And it's the same way with us. And we've had those who have gone before us, who are examples for us to walk in their ways. And walk with the Lord that like they walked with the Lord. Respond to Him like they did. Minister the Word like they did. Jehoshaphat, in this part of his life, is a prime example of this. He walked in the former ways, the first ways of David his father. He did not seek the Baals. Baal is the Hebrew word. This is the name of the gods of the Canaanites. He did not seek them. But he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. That would be the tribes in the north. It is interesting how it says he would seek after God. It's not the fact that he did not seek after Baal, but that he did seek after God. So it wasn't that, it's not what he didn't do so much as what he did do also. James, in James chapter 4, I believe it's verse 7, where he says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's not fighting with the devil. It's actually submitting to the Lord and moving forward. The text indicates that we're to turn our back on the devil and concentrate on following the Lord. That's the key. Spending all our time fighting him and resisting him. With our front towards him doing battle. All the Christians that are doing battle with Satan. The scripture says resist him. The battle's already been won. Jesus fought the battle at the cross. He defeated Satan at the cross. So what's the problem? It's that Satan gets us involved in the fight. So it says about two things about Jehoshaphat. That he did not seek the Baals, and secondly, he did seek God to keep his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all of Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. It's interesting, the phrase took delight in Hebrew has to do with the high places, high-mindedness. In fact, it's when it's used in a bad sense, it's talking about the high-minded ways, arrogant ways. When it's used in a good sense, as it is here, it's talking about how Jehoshaphat uplifted the ways of the Lord above everything else. Just as the word means in the negative, arrogance, and so it means to uplift the ways of the Lord and not bring them down low, but to bring them up and uplift them and make them the high ways, much like Paul said in Colossians 3:2, says, set your mind, your affection on things above and not things on the earth. And so basically his mind was on heavenly things. His mind was on spiritual things. He was uplifted and uplifted them up above all things. He did not seek Baal. He did not compromise. His heart uplifted the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. And in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Abadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. This is what it was about Jehoshaphat. He not only obeyed the words of the Lord, he promoted God's word. He sent people out into the various regions to teach God's word to the people. It's very important. Interesting that we saw earlier in our study that there were no priests. There were no teaching priests. We saw this in the book of Ecclesiastes. There were no teaching priests to teach God's word as part of God's judgment. Is that we have church and people give sermons and give messages, but if you ever notice that the amount of teachers and teaching that's going on in the church is diminishing. And it is interesting that Jehoshaphat, in obedience to the Lord, not only uplifted the ways of the Lord for himself and made them top priority, but made sure that they were taught, sent people out to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Great revival, great blessing. Because Jehoshaphat made the Word of God top priority and uplifted the Word of God, not only in obedience, but made sure that it was taught. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. The end result of uplifting the Word of God and teaching the Word of God as the fear fell upon all the cities round about. And God's blessing on them was that none of the surrounding nations would attack them. They did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers, according to their fathers' houses. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah, the captain, with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, with him 208,000. And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord. That is to say, he literally separated and sacrificed himself to the Lord's service in leading the men of war. That was his life's work, and he gave himself to it. And with him, 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 108,000 prepared for war. These served the king, besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all of Judah. So boy, chapter 17, you can't get a better situation than that. Your people are committed. Your armies are great. God is blessing. No one's making war with you because they fear you because of your of the increase of God's word and the increase of the teaching of the Lord in the land. God's people are being taught. Jehoshaphat says, obeying the first of all, learning the commandment of God and obeying His commandment are top priority, and God blessed him for it. But when we get into chapter 18, remember after chapter 18, there's two more chapters in the life of Jehoshaphat. But in chapter 18, we have a very sad thing, as Jehoshaphat has all this going, and this isn't against him in the sense that it shows us that the obedience to the Lord has to be continuous. Jehoshaphat begins to make alliances and relationships with people that God says not to make. And the influences and persuasions that come from those people bring Jehoshaphat down. In chapter 18, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Now you'll remember that Ahab, King Ahab, his wife was Jezebel. And the alliance that Jehoshaphat made is Jehoram, his son, married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And she was a terrible, terrible person. She just took up right where her mother and father left off. And so he made this alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. The word persuaded in Hebrew is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think it's about verse 12. And it has to do with diverting people in this sense. When it's used in this sense, it has to do with drawing people away from the Lord. It is a persuasion to entice people to leave the Lord. The same word is going to be found in verse 31 of this chapter, where the Lord diverted. It's taking people off the path. And so when he went down with Ahab and he made this marriage alliance with him, it kind of got a little bit too frisky in thinking that everything is going so good. He already had peace where he had fear from the nations, but the kings, if you remember, the kings used to do this. Either they or he had their children, in this case Jehoshaphat, his son, would marry the daughters of the kings around them so that they would not attack. Because if they were to attack, their own daughters would be killed, and so this was an assurance that they would not attack. He already, they already had the fear of the Lord. They already had the cities around them, but he went a step too far. He made this alliance with Ahab, and his son married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So when he went down to visit, because here all of a sudden we're family, right? He went down to visit Ahab, he persuaded him, that is, diverted him from off the path to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." So first of all, he made a marriage alliance. Now he's making a military alliance with him. And this is Ahab, king of Israel. And Israel is not walking with the Lord. Only in Judah is the word of God taught. He ventures out to try to make unity. Sometimes unity just is not the best thing. God does not want human unity. He wants spiritual unity. Ahab was not right with the Lord. Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they were not right. They were still serving Baal, still doing... remember, Jezebel was against the prophets of God, having them killed. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He goes to the north to try to make an alliance, to try to bring Israel into one. First of all, by way of marriage, and now by military. Sure, I'll go with you. I'll go with you and help you fight. We're all one people, aren't we? Verse 4. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." You ask the wrong person. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him?" These were the king's prophets, 400 of them. Whatever the king wanted to do, he brought them in. He said, "Shall I go or not?" They already knew he wanted to go. They just prophesied whatever he wanted to hear. Jehoshaphat knows that. In fact, Ahab knows that. Jehoshaphat knows that, and he says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord? Isn't there anybody that's going to be faithful, that's going to bring the word of the Lord and not just say what you want them to say?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There's still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord." See, he already knows. These are just yes men. These are prophets. They're yes men. "But I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things, as I hate him. He's always bringing the word of the Lord, and it's always against me. I want to hear good things. I don't want to hear conviction. I don't want to hear what the Lord has to say." Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like in our day where people go to the place where they want to hear what they want to hear, and people will tell them what they want to hear. The body of Christ is changing more and more to give the people the programs, the social programs, and say the things that the people want to hear so as to keep the people and draw the people. So Jehoshaphat said, "Don't say such things." Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." So while they're waiting for Micaiah, one of the prophets makes this head of horns, puts it on his head and begins to gore people with them and says, "This is what's going to happen to those Syrians." And so he begins to prophesy as to how they are going to defeat the Syrians. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger, who had gone to call Micaiah, spoke to him, saying, Now listen, the words of the prophets, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah says, As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Then he came to the king. And the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And he said, Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Now apparently, he wasn't saying it like the other prophets were. Apparently he was saying it very sarcastically, mimicking the prophets, as if to say, this is what you want to hear, so, you know, God will prosper you and, you know, in your hand. So the king said to him, How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Isn't it interesting that Ahab knows that he's not telling the truth? Ahab knows that he's mocking the prophet. It's almost like Ahab saying, My prophets tell me what I want to hear, but I'm just curious. Tell me the truth because I really do want to know what the Lord, what the Lord's word is. And so, but then when he hears it, he gets mad, see. But he wants to know. It's like he's curious. I just have to know what God's word. And I made you swear that you would tell me the truth. You are not telling the truth. You're just repeating what my prophet says. So Ahab himself knows that what his prophets are telling him is not the truth. So he says to Micaiah, Have not I told you to take an oath that you should tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. This is where the Lord gets the phrase when he looked out over Israel. He saw Israel as sheep as having no shepherd. And so the prophecy and the word of the Lord was that he saw the sheep of Israel scattered on the mountains as having no shepherd. So let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did not I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Then Micaiah said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. It's almost like he's saying, I just gave you a little bit of it. And since you got upset again at the truth of the Lord, I might as well tell you the whole thing. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, heaven standing on his right hand and left, the host of heaven. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he might fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and answered, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, In what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, You shall persuade him, and also prevail. Go out and do so. Interesting, the Lord sent a lying spirit. We know from Job chapter 1, as well as the book of Revelation, that Satan has access to the throne of God. He makes accusation against God's people, against every person. He gets permission from God. In this instance, a lying spirit comes forward and says, I will be there. Interesting, when people say that they prophesy and have prophecies, you have to be careful. Because if God sees that person's heart, that they're looking for a lie, He will send a lying spirit to prophesy, even if 400 prophets prophesy the same thing. It won't be the Lord. So it is interesting what Micaiah sees before the throne of God. A lying spirit went. God says, go and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this one in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So basically, he is going to go to war. He's going to have Micaiah locked up. And Micaiah says, if he returns, then God really hasn't spoken by me, because he's not going to come back. Ahab is going to die. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, and it's kind of, see the alliance that's taking place here? If Jehoshaphat asks for a prophet of the Lord to give the Lord's word, and he hears what Micaiah has to say, why is he going with Ahab? Why did he make the alliance to begin with? But that's the progression, you see. You make the alliance, you join in fellowship, which there is no fellowship between light and darkness. Jehoshaphat even has the prophet of the Lord prophesying right there in front of him what God said. He still goes up with Ahab to battle. Now, what is interesting here is that Ahab is going to turn on Jehoshaphat and set him up. That is, he's going to have Jehoshaphat dress in the kingly robes while Ahab doesn't, so that the Syrian army thinks that Jehoshaphat is Ahab and they'll try to kill him. They both go up to Ramoth-Gilead, verse 29. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Well, what a sucker. But that's what happens. Remember in Psalm 1, the progression is you do not... let's read that, because it's very important. Now, Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a threefold progression. Taking counsel from the ungodly. But notice walking. You're taking the counsel and you start walking in the way that ungodly people present. Secondly, nor stands in the path of sinners. If you listen to the counsel of the ungodly and you walk in that way, the next thing you know, you're standing in the way of sinners. You're walking and you're standing. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So you see the progression. Walk, stand, and sit. Your fellowship with the Lord now is way out of line. You're sitting in the midst of people who scorn, mock the things of the Lord. And it all started with listening to ungodly counsel. Walking in that way. And before you know it, you're standing with the ungodly, and then you're sitting with them. You're no longer walking with the Lord. Remember what we studied from Hebrews chapter 12 about running the race through endurance. Running the race that is set before you. It is a race, and we are to run it, not walk it, to run it. As soon as we start slowing down, as soon as we start getting diverted, which is the Hebrew word in this chapter, is what happened to Jehoshaphat. He got persuaded and diverted into a different direction than what he was going. When we get diverted and get off the track and we stop running, pretty soon we're not running, we're walking. And before you know it, we're not walking, we're standing. And before you know it, we're not standing, we're sitting. We're no longer running the race. We're sitting or standing on the sidelines into something else, into other things. God would not have us to be in a threefold progression. This is going back to 2 Chronicles, same progression that Jehoshaphat went through. He took some kind of counsel, whether it be his own or others, to go over and make an alliance with Ahab. a marriage alliance, and then a military alliance. And the end result is that Ahab set him up. The ungodly people never are going to reward one of God's people for defecting and being distracted from the Lord. God's people will always be used and always be abused in that way. So they went into battle. Verse 30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, "Fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel." Boy, Ahab really set him up, didn't he? So it was that when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. Same Hebrew word as persuaded. Ahab persuaded at the beginning of the chapter. Ahab persuaded Jehoshaphat. He diverted Jehoshaphat from following the Lord. And he got him to compromise with the things of the Lord. Now, it is interesting that Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord. And the Lord did help him. And the Lord diverted the enemy. So that Jehoshaphat would not get harmed by this. Interesting that no matter what we go through, and no matter how disobedient we are, the Lord always responds when we cry out to Him. All of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation that we should not have been in. Jehoshaphat finally realizes what has happened, and he cries out to the Lord. You would think the Lord would say, "Well, you get what you deserve." But the Lord always responds. And the Lord helped him, and God diverted him. Jehoshaphat didn't, but God diverted the enemy from harming Jehoshaphat. For so it was that when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random. Interesting Hebrew word for the word random. It just means that he had one arrow left. And since he had one arrow left, he decided just to shoot it into the air. It's kind of like, get rid of it. And struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Interesting. Just wasn't even aiming it. Just getting rid of it. He shot it into the air and it came down and went right between the joints of the armor of Ahab and struck him. You think it was by accident? No. Remember, Micaiah says, "You're not coming back." This was an arrow that was directed by the Lord. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset he died. Just like Micaiah said he would. Jehoshaphat comes full circle. Next week we will see Jehoshaphat returning to his home, having learned his lesson, and we will see him begin to start seeking the Lord again. All of these texts are to show us how those who have gone before us have walked with the Lord, how they were seeking the Lord, uplifted His Word, and the Word of God increased. But then they began to trust in human resources. And that's where they got into trouble. He should have just been promoting God's Word, teaching God's Word, and putting their trust in the Lord, because it was the Lord who kept them safe. He did not need to compromise his relationship with the Lord in order to make this alliance in order for the safety of his people. He already had God's safety. But he's hit this insecure moment where he said, "Well, I want to secure it even more. I want some kind of a physical alliance for assurance, not just the Lord himself." And that's when he got into trouble. Next time, we will take chapters 19 and 20 and finish up the life and the reign of Jehoshaphat. Let's close with prayer.